Good to see you all. I want to give a shout out to the Golden Livingites. Appreciate you. See you in study on Thursday. Also, Sister Tiffany, Brother Ken, my mom, Lanny and Cheryl. But one in particular I want to thank for joining us is Jane Patrick is joining us, flat on her back with her iPhone. So never thought I'd see the day, but you can't keep her from worship even with a perfectly straight back right now. So, sister, we're praying for you and hope you get better. And try to stop up and visit her if you can. Also, Jill Lutz has a dear friend named June, June Jansen. She's up at the hospital room 1057. She was going to try to be here this week, but she had to go back in the hospital for pneumonia. And be praying for her as well. She recently had some throat surgery, and hopefully she'll be recovering. You'll be able to meet her. Also, it's good to see Laura Kreps here. She crept up on me. She said, "You don't remember me." I said, "Yeah, I remember you, but I thought you were going to try to say something first." But we're glad you're here. Congratulations also to all the other graduates. And also be praying for the friend of Junior Caldwell who got in the car accident. Is he doing better? Is he at home yet?
Yeah, he's home.
Okay, good. And you look all cleaned up too, so you're all healed up from your rollover there? Good. And we're going to continue our two-part series on prayer. We're in a series of topical studies, and in the first part of that, see, in Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15, Jesus was dealing with three items of prayer. The problems of prayer, the pattern of prayer, and the precaution of prayer. And the problems of prayer are rectified by spending time alone with God and understanding that He knows what we have need of before we ask. We never bring anything new to God. God already knows it. He wants us to recognize that. Then that kind of fixes the problem. And as far as the pattern of prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," you all know it. But there are four parts to that. There's the preparation, the program, the provision, and the purpose. Go ahead, catch up to me if you want. And we covered the preparation last sermon, and we have to put in the proper perspective, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the pattern. We're not supposed to be just repeating the prayer. It's a pattern. If you have that memorized, then you know the pattern. We have to hallow God's name. We have to put Him in the proper perspective. It's called the preparation. And once we do that, we move on to the other three parts of the pattern. And that's where we're at now. We're in the program, the pattern of prayer, the program. What's the program? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven." Now, "Thy kingdom come." The program is His kingdom and His will. "Thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I want to address something. When Jesus said this, "Thy kingdom come," at the time He said it, the kingdom had not yet come. If you look at everywhere prior to that in the New Testament, the kingdom was something that was yet to come. Then Acts 2 occurred, and after that, the references was back to the establishment of the kingdom. For example, John the Baptist, he taught concerning this kingdom. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, he says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That means it's about here. If you go back into the Old Testament, the kingdom was yet to come. It was more distant, like when Daniel spoke about it. But here we see the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's almost here. Jesus taught the same thing in Mark 1, 14 and 15. He was saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 9:1 said the same thing. He says, some of these will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power. It was in that generation that the kingdom of God would be established. Mark 14:25, truly I say to you, Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That is the Lord's Supper. If you go back to Acts 2, what you just participated in, you thought, well, it was something I did alone. Jesus partook of it with you at that point because you're in his kingdom. The apostles taught the kingdom was not yet come. And Mark 10, verse 7, and Jesus told them, as you go, preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was a message. It's something, it's about here. It's about here. It's about here. Even the thief on the cross referred to the coming kingdom of Christ. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the embalmer of Jesus believed that same concept. Joseph of Arimathea, Mark 15:43, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, he gathered up the courage to gather the body of Jesus. And so all these are waiting for the kingdom. It had not yet come. But then Acts chapter 2 happened. That's when the kingdom was established. That's Christ's church. You're the kingdom. That's why you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, zealous for good works. You're the kingdom. And every time since then, like in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, would refer back to the establishment of the church and Christ as the head of that kingdom. Look at Acts 8:12. Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. It's already something that was there. Acts 14:20-22. If you look at verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's already there. Acts 19:8. Paul entered the synagogue and preached, continued speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. It's already there. Oh, by the way, happy birthday, Dolores. I wanted to say happy birthday. I saw Sister Yana moved her head left. I saw your face. Happy birthday. There you are. You're in the kingdom. There's your gift, okay? Acts 28:23, he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. He was telling them about Christ and the church. This is the kingdom. And so when we look at the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said it prior to the kingdom, it was praying about the kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. But nowadays, we are praying about the kingdom that's here. The kingdom of God has come in the form of the church with Christ as the head. This is the program of the pattern of prayer. Christ in his church. We're to be praying about the fact that we are in his kingdom. We need to be addressing the fact that God has rule, basileia, that's what the word is, in our life. God, you're my ruler. I'm in your kingdom. And so after we're hallowing God's name, we're praising him, we transition into what the program is. It's about the kingdom. It's about his church. It's about me being part of his church. God, I thank you for including me in your kingdom. Thank you for making me part of the kingdom of priests, and I have royal blood flowing through my veins. Thank you for delivering me from the lost world of the devil into the kingdom of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for including me in there. And I'm going to pray according to the kingdom needs. It's not about my house. It's about your house. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we're in your kingdom. We're very grateful. As John the Baptist said, you must increase, I must decrease. You're the king. You're the king of kings. You're the Lord of lords. I'm in your kingdom. You are my king, and I'm in your church and your kingdom. We need to be praying about that. Because a lot of times, if we're just praying and we leave that part out, the kingdom attributes, you know, we're not an island to ourselves. We're part of the kingdom. And if we forget that, we're getting in big trouble. Every single time. Show me a man or a woman who is an island to themselves saying, well, I could just worship at home. I could just, you know, I don't need the church. They're in big trouble. They're never going to make it. That's why God has us wait until we all get to heaven. It's not when I get to heaven. We don't sing that. If you're singing I, the elders need to talk with you after worship. Because it's about the kingdom. But then we get to the part that we want to come to. Where we usually start. And that's the provision. The provision of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the part about us. See, usually we start prayer, we say, dear God, I need this. And God said, what? That's not how you approach a king. We need to hallow his name. Yes, sir. We need to address the kingdom. Then we get to our need. The provision of prayer is divided into three categories. The physical needs, the spiritual needs, and the emotional needs. That's all you need. Those three. Let's cover each one. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the provision of the physical needs. Daily reminds us in the request that we're to incrementally pray for our needs, our physical needs. This is concerning all of our physical needs. Daily bread can be about our health, shelter, clothing, medicine, food, all those things. And let's face it, it can be very difficult living in good old America and following that daily need. You know, you're praying for daily bread. Most of us have 2 or 3 months of daily bread sitting on our shelves. Sometimes I open my cupboard up and stuff falls out on me like Mr. Weatherby from that cartoon years ago. It just falls out on me. I got hit in the foot with a can of beans one time. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. God says, what? When we have all of our daily bread already, when our needs are met, it transitions from give me my daily bread to Lord, thank you for all the daily bread. Man, I got so much. Cub Scouts come by, need to raise some food for the food bank. Man, I loaded their pickup truck. I mean, we are blessed. You go to places like India and Africa, some of these poor countries, Mozambique, areas where they don't have daily bread. They're praying daily bread. They don't know where their next meal comes from. I mean, I tell you, until you go to a third world country where they're spending 40 to 70% of their entire income just on daily bread, and they're not eating out at Applebee's, then you start thinking about daily bread. And so we need to, in this country, now obviously you pray for your daily needs that aren't being met. Maybe it might be for medicinal. We pray, Lord, I pray that the doctors find a cure. I pray that the medicine helps me. Maybe your bills aren't meeting at the end of the month. Take the Dave Ramsey course. There you go. There's your plug. Where are you? Oh, he must be over at Golden Living. Oh, you're right there. You need to make your hair whiter. You know that? I was looking for a Q-tip here, and then... But you need to be praying, Lord. It's okay to pray for the needs. But when we have all these needs in this country, we need to have a lot of thanking. Thank you, Lord. We need to be counting our many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See, look what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. How does that go? Come on, sing that last line with me. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. I'm a horrible song leader, but I will catch the words, okay? So we need to be praying in such a way. You know, if God's met your daily needs, and you come to that part of the prayer, Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you so much, Lord, that I had air conditioning. It was hot today. And Lord, thank you so much that I had a bed to sleep in. And Lord, thank you for those sardines that I ate. I know you're thinking, but I thank God for those sardines. Sardinos, as they might say in Italy. Thank you, Lord, for the medicine I take to digest the sardines. I mean, just whatever we have. I mean, we got so much to be thankful for. That's why I like Brother Eddie Wright. When he prays, he's just like a big ball of thanks. Have you ever noticed that? He gets up there, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm always reminded I don't thank God enough when I hear that brother pray. But then we have the spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Man's greatest need is forgiveness. That's what the spiritual need is. Without it, we're nothing. With it, we are everything. And so, what are we praying for concerning this? The word for forgiveness means, I believe it's ophelima, it's indebtedness. It's debt, referring to charges that walking Christians are perpetually being forgiven of. If God wiped us out every single time that we sinned, this place would be empty and I wouldn't be doing a sermon this morning. And this building would be just for sale. But then everybody, nobody would buy it because they'd be wiped out too. We're all worthy of death. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we try to walk in the light. And he has continual, perpetual forgiveness for us. But what we see here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's throwing a condition on there. That if we're going to hold grudges against anybody, if we're going to, you know, Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not lest you be not judged. For the measure you judge, that shall you also be judged. You know, that'll be measured out to you. That if we're going to hold grudges, God's going to hold a grudge. Go back and read Matthew 18 sometime. When Peter says, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? That's what the Jews were teaching. Jesus said, no, 77 times. Quoting Lamech from 4 verse 24 of Genesis, when Lamech said, if you think Cain was bad, that I'm 77-fold, that I'm incredibly bad. Jesus said, no, you need to forgive 77 times. He's quoting that, as bad as Lamech said he was, as good as we should be in forgiving. And so if we're going to hold a grudge, you know, we have to address forgiveness. But it has to be put on the backdrop of, are we a forgiving person? Jesus is going to address that in the closing. Do we pray like this, Lord? Please help me to be forgiving of others as I want to be forgiven of you. Help me not to be a grudge holder, but a forgiving soul. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness that you've given me through Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the strength to walk. Thank you, Lord. Do we thank God for that? And do we hold ourselves accountable for it? I can promise you, if we're praying for it all the time, the grudge holding would always end. And the grudge holding holds in every culture, you have grudge holders, including the church. Can you believe that? Including the church? Yeah, especially the church, because we should know better. That guy in Matthew 18, he was forgiven a lifetime's worth of debt, and then he went out and choked his brother for like $2, gave me my money, threw him in prison. That guy ended up in prison until he paid his debt to the king. God's serious about this. If you look at the number one problem in churches around America is grudge holding. It's like the Hatfields and McCoys. You know, they're holding grudges. And it's not even over a hog. They forget that it's over so many other things. Some just trips it at that point. And grudges will eat a hole in your own soul. That's what Jesus is saying. But then you have the emotional needs that need to be addressed. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is an emotional need because after one gains forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you have to know that you have divine protection against that. And you have to address such. We need to be praying to God on a daily basis about that hedge of protection he can put around us. We have to ask God, you know, and the word for temptation is perosmos, which means to test or to try. It has a dual meaning depending upon the outcome of the test. You know, God wants us to pass the test. He believes more in you than you do him. He won't give us a temptation above that we are tempted. But with that temptation also provide a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. But we better be praying for it. We have to. Please, Father, keep me from this moment of trial. Help me not fall to the wiles of the devil. Build a hedge of protection around me. Help me to be sober and vigilant that I can recognize when the devil comes around. Help me to be prepared for what I'm going to face today. Lord, if you're not praying ahead of time for the struggles that you're about to face, you won't make it. I won't make it. Nobody will make it. God says, I want to protect you. But until you recognize him in your prayer, that he is the great protector. He just didn't save you at the moment of baptism. He's there trying to save you throughout the day. Not just from your sins, but from the problems. Lord, keep me from that. So you have the provisions of it. But then listen to how the pattern closes. The purpose of prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Entering this last part of the pattern of prayer, we close with the purpose. The phrase, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen, is a doxology. It's an outburst of glorious praise. It refers to this when you're praying and God is so magnified that he's so great that you can't keep it inside anymore. And the doxology was a Jewish methodology and a Christian methodology on how to close prayer. Excuse me. The New Testament is filled with them. Now, sometimes the Apostle Paul will be talking about the greatness of God that he might have said something about the Father that sounded so good that, man, he got that chill down his back and he was ready to soar for the kingdom of God. He'd have to amen it himself. I mean, when you're praying, you go, whoo, God's good. Amen. That's how they end it. Let me give you some of these. Romans 16:27. He says, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. Woo! Boy, he's ready to meet the world now. Philippians 4, verse 20. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, he's excited. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You need to be saying amen with me. You know that? If you're excited about what Paul's saying, listen to this. Paul's saying, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, I can save my throat voice. I'll be done with the sermon before you get water, okay? So sometimes I get so choked up about this. It's your black lung, Pop. No, it's not. I breathe wrong. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord alone, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, which no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Whoa. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, I'm better now. Oh, it's one of those eye-watering ones. I'm emphasizing this doxology because that's what Jesus is emphasizing. That our prayer should shoot off like a rocket at the end. It's not like a plane where you say, Our Father in heaven, and then you end like that. It's straight up towards heaven. That's where we're aiming towards. So prayer ends up like that bottle rocket shooting up and boom, a big explosion. That's how prayer should end. You should be motivated to want to go punch the devil in the mouth right after that. The word for is really important there. For thine, for. That means everything that was before is now connected with what's at the end. In other words, the purpose or the reason we're to say our Father, the reason we are to locate in heaven, the reason we are to hallow His name and to align with His kingdom, and the reason we're to trust Him with our spiritual, emotional, and physical needs, and the reason that we're to do all that in prayer is for thine. Thine. Isn't that what we started with at the beginning? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whoa, wait a second, Doug. What are you saying? Prayer begins with God and ends with God? Uh-huh. What about me? There's a little slice in there for you in the middle. But prayer is enveloped in God. It's about His glory, not ours. It's about His kingdom, not ours. We pray to a Father knowing that our glory is small, but His is great. We pray to a Father knowing that His glory, our glory is ascribed. His is intrinsic, innately part of His being. Can't be separated from it. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And that's how prayer ends. It's about Him. So we should be excited when we get up off our knees when we're praying. If we don't have that, we got to go back and pray again. There's a lot to be excited about when you pray to God. Imagine if a celebrity called you. Would you be excited maybe? I'm just going to pick somebody. Like, let's say Elvis Presley was alive. And he called you up and how you doing there, Jason? And it was really him. Would you be excited, Jason? Would you tell Allison maybe? Or Bill, what if Donald Trump personally called you? And said, I'm going to build a wall. I mean, think about it. I mean, we're praying with the creator of the entire universe. He made all these people. He owns the patent on the DNA that runs through their cells. And shouldn't we be excited when we're done communicating with God? Yes. That's a yes answer. And with that, you have the pattern of prayer. But then Jesus gives a great precaution of prayer. There's the problems of prayer, the pattern of prayer. Now we have the precaution of prayer. Here it is, Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. It's quite simple. Many of our prayers will do ricochet ball bounces off the ceiling if we're holding a grudge. Wait, didn't he say that earlier? Yes, but now he's really emphasizing this. God doesn't want your prayer if you're holding a grudge. It smells terrible to Him. By the time it reaches into the Holy of Holies, He says, I'm not accepting that. It's spoiled. It's rotten. We have to heed this great precaution of being forgiving toward each other. Many years ago, a black frail woman in South African courtroom. She was 70 years plus. Her face was deeply etched with wrinkles. Facing her from across the room were several white police officers. One of them, Mr. Vanderbrook, was found guilty of murdering the woman's son and her husband. The man had come to the woman's home a number of years earlier, had taken her son, shot him at point-blank range, and burned his body while the other officers reveled in the act. And several years later, the same officer returned, took her husband, and for 2 years the wife did not know where her husband was. Then one night, the same officers came back. They grab the wife, led her out to a part out in the bush, and in front of her eyes, they beat her, then beat her husband to death, poured gasoline over his body. And the last word she heard from her husband as he was set aflame was, "Father, forgive them." Not long after, justice caught up to Mr. Vanderbrook. He had been found guilty, and it was time to determine his sentence. The woman stood, presiding official of the court asked, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who so brutally destroyed your family?" In reply, the woman said, "I want three things. I want to first be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust that remains and give him a decent burial." She pauses, then continues, "My husband's son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vanderbrook to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend the day with me so I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me. And finally," she said, "I want a third thing. I would like Mr. Vanderbrook to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive me. This was also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the room so that I can take Mr. Vanderbrook in my arms, embrace him, and let him know he is truly forgiven." As the court assistants led the elderly woman across the courtroom, Mr. Vanderbrook, overwhelmed with what he heard, fainted. Then quietly from the courtroom, friends, family, and neighbors, all victims of a similar oppression and injustice, began to sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet there are, how sweet thou art, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, and now I see." The application is this: we have to be very forgiving to each other, as hard as that is, or our prayers will never, ever be answered. The ultimate application is this: what do we do with this Lord's Prayer as we have studied it? It's very simple. Flip the next scene. Application: pray. What was that? Pray. Pray. That's right, I'm not going to yell at any louder. Pray. I didn't give you this information so that you win the category of biblical questions about prayer when you get on Jeopardy. It's for application. The whole thing should be: avoid the problems of prayer, follow the pattern of prayer, and heed the great precaution of prayer. If we do that, prayer will be an exciting thing for all Christians. Please consider that. And if you'd like to respond to the invitation, Russell has a song picked out about prayer. Let's go ahead and sing that song now.